Good morning, church, and welcome. I'd like to this morning kind of pick it up from last Sunday where we were at. It's such a big topic that we were looking at last week. We were talking about the importance of living and walking by our faith, and especially today we're in the age. I mean, it's always important to walk by faith, but I do believe that today it's even more difficult. So many more things are coming at us, and sometimes I think we can become overwhelmed and we think, how is it that I can be on top of all of these different areas and living by faith in every area, whether it's with your finances? You know, most cases over the years when we look back, we can see ourselves maybe really delving into faith when a problem arises and it just seems like we haven't got, you know, we just can't overcome that problem, or, you know, and then we all like, okay, bless God, we're going to live by faith. But it seems like today we're living in a world where every area seems to be shaking up, you know, and we know there's a shaking going on. And so we might see it in our finances, we might see it in our children, our families, our, you know, whereas years ago, you know, just use our faith once in a while. So I believe God is training us, God is showing us that we're going to need to understand how to live by faith, how to walk by faith every day, not just when a big problem arises. Because when a big problem arises, if you're not using your faith, you ain't going to make it. It's just like anything, even in the natural. If you never get out there and skate and keep in shape and keep up with it, and then all of a sudden, even though you may have been, you know how to skate, you know how to play hockey, somebody phones you 2 years after you've been on the ice on your skates, guess what? You're not going to play that well, you know. But it's no different with our faith. It's something that we need to continually be practicing, walking in daily by faith. So we talked about that, the importance of it. And to be, in order to do that, we need to be continually connected to the Word of God. It's so easy to get caught up in your life. I mean, all of us, you know, you get sidetracked and you get busy doing this or busy doing that. And I'm not saying these things aren't important. They are important. But at the end of the day, you've got to always say, listen, what is really important is that I continue to walk in faith and stay in the Word. Because you know that everything that we get involved in today is passing away. There's really no, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it could be anything that we get caught up in. All of these things in comparison to life and to eternal life is really, it pales in comparison. And so we need to continually be connected to the Word of God. Now that's why we're here. Amen. Praise God. You are in the house of the Lord this morning. There is a special corporate anointing and blessing for those who come into the house of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It's like the beard, the oil that ran down the head of Aaron and down his beard and all over his, it's explaining and showing a picture of an anointing that comes on the body of Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, especially as you see the day approaching, make sure that you're connected. Connection is so vitally important. So it's good to see us all here today to be connected, not for my sake, but for your sake. Amen? It's for your sake. And so let's try to be as connected to the Word of God as we possibly can, because we're connecting to the truth, especially today when we are living in a world that I have never seen a time where it has been so corrupt with lies. I mean, the lies that we're hearing daily, things that are so totally contrary, not only to God's word, but to science itself. And so we're living in a time where there's this great deception going on. And what is deception? Well, we're being lied to. And so especially at this hour, we need to be connected to the Word, which is being connected to the truth, so that we can stand strong. But you, beloved, I've used this scripture now for months. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is given to the church after a list of things that are going to happen in the last days, or a list. It's actually speaking about the times that we will be living in, the things we are going to be seeing, the type of people that will be on the earth at that time. And it says, but you, beloved, in the midst of all of that, and that's where we are now, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. praying in the Spirit. Now, we're not going to get into the praying in the Spirit, but I want to, once again, key in on building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And even though you and I are living in the dark, in this dark world, we know that it's getting darker. We are not in the dark. Okay, we're living in a dark world, but you and I are not in the dark. And I want to begin by that because this morning I want to show us the power behind our faith, how to really walk by faith. And I want us to first of all go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 9, and I want to read there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 to 9. Even though we live in this dark world, we are not in the dark. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord would overtake you as a thief. The Bible tells us the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, and it's going to be quick. You are not in the dark. You are the children of light, verse 5, and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us, therefore, not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us who are of the day, drop down to verse 8, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, there it is, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There you have faith, love, and hope. And the greatest of these, what does the Bible say in Corinthians, is love. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are not appointed to the wrath and the judgment that is going to be coming upon this earth. We know that. The scriptures teach that. We are not of the night, that the day that is approaching should take us unawares. We're very aware of what's going on around us. We're very aware of the time that we live in. We are not children of the night. And as long as we're in this world, okay, as long as we're in this dark world, God wants you and I to be the light, number one, and he wants us to be world overcomers, even in the midst of what's going on. We are still to be world overcomers because behind the scenes, all of God wants to show to the world, to those who are not believers, and especially at this dark hour where people are looking for answers, that he is the only true God. He is the only real God. And so he cannot do that except you and I learn to live and walk by faith. So he has called us to be world overcomers. In 1 John chapter 5, we're just reiterating some of the stuff we went through last week to pull us into where I want to go. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. First, it says we must be born of God. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again or born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom or enter into the kingdom of God. So we here today, I do believe, and most of us listening online, understand what it means to be born of God. It means to be born of the Spirit. We were born of the flesh when we came into this world, but now we need to be born of God, which is born of the Spirit. And we must become children of God by faith in who he says we are. We become world overcomers. If you believe what Jesus now says about you, you will be a world overcomer. Because it says, whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in the fact that we are now children of God. And we're going to get more into that later. Now, I want to unpack what I'm talking about. Faith, by our faith in who he says we are, we become world overcomers. Now, last week we talked about faith and how faith without works is dead. With faith, and the works here is not your physical works, but it is your speaking. Okay, it is your speaking. That is the works of faith. If you do not speak a thing, it will not happen. Okay, you can believe in your heart. And we went to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. He said, have the faith of God. He's talking to the disciples because he had just cursed a fig tree the day prior to that. And the disciples all heard him because he had went looking for fruit and there was no figs on it, so he cursed it. Now, we're not going to get into why the whys he cursed that fig tree, but needless to say, the next day, when they walked back to where they had come from, they went by the fig tree, and the tree was dead, and the disciples were amazed, and they said, "Master, the tree that you cursed yesterday is gone. It's dead." And Jesus said, "Have the faith of God," or have the God kind of faith. "For whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe the thing he saith will come to pass, he will have whatever he believes." Thank you, Tori. No, whatever he saith. You can believe a thing in your heart. I mean, believe it, but you need to say it. Just like that is the God kind of faith. God created the world by how? Speaking it. "In the beginning, God looked out. The earth was without form or void. Darkness was covering the face of the deep." God did not stand there and say, "Whoa, what a mess." That's not what God did. He looked at the mess. He saw it. But he said, "Light be." And light was. And so we need to take, that is the God kind of faith. It's looking at your situation, and no matter how impossible it looks or how big it looks, speak what you want to see, not what you do see. And if you believe in your heart, the thing that you say, you will have what you say. If God had not spoken, light be, we'd still be in the dark. Well, we wouldn't even be here. So the works behind your faith are your words, your speaking. You're speaking it. And we must also speak, call those things that be not as though they are. If you call it like it is, which most of us do, it's going to stay like it is. What you're doing is you're coming into agreement with the present situation, with your natural situation. And in doing that, you're actually strengthening it. It becomes even stronger. Now it's starting to become a stronghold. Okay? So when you come into agreement with the natural, that's what happens. But when you come into agreement with the spirit, same thing. You're coming into agreement with the supernatural, and it gets stronger and stronger. And we all know that the supernatural supersedes the natural. The natural came from the supernatural. That is the real world, is the supernatural life. Okay? And so don't compound your problems by agreeing with them, by speaking them. And that's a hard thing not to do, is not to say it like it is. And some people think, you know, we gotta be real. You know, speak it like it is. They have no idea about the ways of God, because this is God's ways. God speaks and calls those things that be not as though they are. When he called Abram, Abram's name means father. And he said, "You're going to be the father of many nations." Well, Abram was already an old man, past the age of having children. His wife, who had been barren her whole life, she never could have kids, even when she was younger, and is now way past the age of having children. I think she was in her 90s. And now we're going to have a baby. You see, God doesn't call things as he sees them. He calls things as he wants to see them. And I mean, Sarah laughed. And you have to understand, God has a great sense of humor. And so he goes, "Sarah, why are you laughing?" And Sarah's like, "Are you kidding me?" And she wasn't even thinking about having a baby. She wasn't even thinking about the baby. She was thinking about the pleasure that comes before the baby. And she goes, "When I am old, I'm going to have pleasure with my Lord," in other words, her husband. And the Lord said, "Yep." And so you have to understand, we put God in this box of, he doesn't really get the human life. Oh yeah, he does. He lived it. He gets, he understands how the supernatural can be so far out there that we can laugh. We just laugh when God shows us something in our hearts that he wants to do in our life. And I mean, he shows us craziness, crazy stuff. Stuff that is just way, way, way beyond what I'm capable of or what I can even imagine. When God gives you a dream, it isn't just a little dream that you might be able to pull off on your own. Oh, no, 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 no. When God gives you a dream, it is so far out there. That's how you know it's God. Because in the natural, it is absolutely impossible. And if you told anybody that, they would think you're nuts. Let's put you away. Just like if Sarah would have walked around and told people she was having a baby when she was 100 years old. Whoa, yeah, she's definitely ready for a straitjacket. But that's our God. That is our God. So don't come into agreement with what you do see. If it's not according to the will of God, if it's not something you want in your life, speak what you want to see. So why does Jesus use the analogy of a mountain? Because he wants us to know that there is no problem too big, that your faith can't move it. If you have faith in God, that's all you need. And you can move a literal mountain, and cast it into the sea. Okay, now if somebody told you that that's what you're going to have to use your faith for in life, could you even go there? I mean, your mind goes, well, no, I don't think that could happen. I couldn't even move a pebble off the earth into the sea, much less a mountain. But God is amazing, and he's showing us how you don't need anything but your faith. There is no problem too big for your faith. And no matter how hopeless it may seem right now where you're sitting today, faith is all you need. You've got all you need on the inside of you. And our words, remember I said faith without works or words. We may as well just put words in there. Faith without words is dead faith. Okay? It's our words that give life and power to our faith, to what we believe. Okay? Just like God, I'm sure God had already seen the whole world as he was going to create it before he actually spoke the words. God didn't just say, okay, now let's see. Okay, now what am I going to speak next? Let's see. What would I like to have done next? No, God knew exactly what he was speaking. He created the earth, and it is a form, actually, a lesser of heaven itself. Everything you see on the earth, you are going to see in heaven. You know, we get this idea that heaven is some place that's just kind of like, I don't know, we float around in little clouds and play little horns. And no, heaven is a city. It's a place where we do things just like we do here. I mean, and there's houses. And there's even nurseries, I've been told. And everything there is perfection. If you like perfection in your yard as far as your grass, your flowers, there is perfection. And colors that we haven't even seen down here. That's what I hear. I've never been there, but I'm hearing this. And I'm trusting that the sources I'm hearing it from are, you know, maybe not all of the things are completely true, but I do believe that they all agree on the beauty, the absolute beauty of heaven and of our next life. Wow, I'm excited. Anyways, so our words give power to our faith. It brings that power that's already in us into the natural, where it can change our natural world. Okay, so if you don't speak it out, speak words out, that thing isn't going to change. It might get worse, but it's not going to get any better. But the million-dollar question, and that's what I want to answer this morning, is this. What gives power to our words? What gives power to our words? Okay, the analogy, whosoever shall speak unto their mountain, whatever that problem is, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and not doubt in your heart that your words will come to pass. You'll have whatever you say, whatever your words have spoken. So how? Where's the faith? How do we believe our words, basically? What's the power behind the spoken words that we speak? Let's go back and let's look again. The scripture says in verse 23 that he who speaks and doubts not in his heart that what he says shall come to pass. Now, if you take that word doubt, doubts not, the word doubt here in this passage means, or is the word, the Greek word, diakrino. Dia, D-I-A, krino. And every time you see the words dia in Greek behind a word, it means by the channel of or through the channel of. by the means of, okay? So dia, through the means of, krino means condemnation. Doubt not. In other words, do not, through the channel of condemnation, doubt your own words. So, how do we deal with that? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be speaking over my mountains, I want my words to come to pass. I want all of my words, any word that comes out of the mouth of God or out of the mouth of Jesus, it will come to pass. And we're made in his image and his likeness. He's called us to be faith children, just like he is. He loves it when he sees us mimicking him. And the bigger the mountain we're dealing with, the more he loves it. Just like your children, when you see your children mimicking you. And of course, you don't like to see them mimicking the stuff that's wrong and bad, which is usually the stuff they do mimic. But you know, when you see them doing something that you do, whether it's closing their eyes and praying, whether it's, you know, it gives you, it makes you chuckle inside, it makes you feel good because, oh my goodness, they're picking up on my good qualities, we hope. So God's no different. When he sees us speaking to that mountain, he's like, that's my kid, you know, because that's who God is. He is a faith, mountain-moving God. And so krino means condemnation. So now let's take another look at this whole thing so we can have a broader understanding of what gives power to our words. Okay, so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. Brethren, if our hearts condemn us not, I'm just reiterating, I'm just giving another witness to what we just read. If your heart does not condemn you, then you have faith and confidence towards God. So the reason we have trouble believing our own words is because our heart is condemning us. Okay? And it clearly says there, if your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence. You have faith. Now the word condemn, and I looked up this word as well, is not krino, but it's related to krino, but it actually means to find fault. To find fault. Okay, when you and I condemn ourselves, we are finding fault with ourselves. Come on, guys, especially girls, we find fault with ourselves all the time. I mean, nothing's ever right. Our hair is never good enough. Our body is never good enough. Our face, whatever. We are continually finding fault, if not with our appearance or the way we look, then with everything in our lives. And somehow we have been taught and led to believe that's humility. You don't want to be a braggart. Seriously, it's true. We have been taught that, you know, if we somehow give the impression that I'm not that great and I'm not this, it's supposed to be a good thing. But God's ways are not our ways. And God's saying, no. No, you have to know who you are. You got to quit finding fault with you, with yourself. To find fault. And we know how easy this is to do. And how hard it's not to do. You know what I'm saying? It's not easy to continually be positive about your own words and who you are and how you see yourself. And condemnation will come at you and I every day. I don't care who you are, because we live in this fallen body, in this fallen world. We have opportunity every day to condemn ourselves about something. Whether it's something we said or didn't say, whether it's something we did or didn't do or should have done. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Motives, you begin to question your motives for doing things, and you're like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Oh, that wasn't coming from a place of love. And then you're beating yourself up. Like I say, we're good at it. We're experts at finding fault, not only with ourselves, but with everybody else. Amen? Come on, can I hear an amen? Oh, yeah. So it comes to us every day. How do we deal with it? And I think the key is, I shouldn't say I think, I know the key here is that you and I are still not established in our righteousness. It is something that we need to be mindful of every day and remind ourselves of our righteousness, not within ourselves, but our righteousness in Christ. The Bible says, you have died. You're dead. And your real life is hid with God in Christ, who is your life. And when he shall appear, you will also appear with him in glory. It's understanding who you are now as a child of God that we still do not understand completely. To any of us who are in Christ, the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is there now no condemnation, none, to those of us in Christ. And you, these little voices in your head when you try to push aside condemnation and will say to you, yeah, but who do you think you are? Who made you so righteous and so good? You see, we're always examining ourselves in the light of our flesh, okay? And you got to stop that. Because all of us in the flesh will find fault. Some more than others, but we are going to find fault. And the more you look, the more you're going to find. So to all of us who are in Christ, there is therefore now no, not even a little bit of condemnation in Jesus Christ. For how long? Till your next mess up, your next blow up, your next sin? No, the Bible says this is an everlasting righteousness. For how long? Forever. So, question, has God gone soft on our sins, on our mess ups? Because look, we know we're not perfect. No, God certainly has not. He's paid the ultimate price for your sins through Christ. He poured it all out on Jesus. Every one of your faults, every one of your mess ups was paid for at the cross. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. These are scriptures that I'm giving this morning that you might want to write in order and go to them every day and remind yourself. Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up for our sins, offenses. But he was raised again for what? Why was Jesus raised from the dead? For our justification. Or the word justification is actually righteousness. So when Jesus died, he justified us from all sin. Our, how many sins? People say, oh, a lot of people believe it's just up until the time you get saved. And then after that, it's up to you. Well, that's ridiculous because Jesus died on the cross long before we were ever born. And so, of course, he paid for your whole lifetime of sins. Your whole lifetime. We have been made righteous because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. It's as simple as that. And because the word of God is so simple, like the Apostle Paul says, I am fearful, I am worried that the simplicity of Christ, because it's so simple, you're not going to get it. Jesus took our place. By one man, sin entered the world. We know who that one man is, Adam. And death by sin. And by the obedience of another man, who was Jesus, is called the second Adam. Many are made righteous. Why? Because he destroyed, he took our sin. He got rid of it. He fulfilled everything that you were supposed to fulfill in order for God to see you as righteous. He did it for you. And now he stands before you. And now when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, Edith. He does not see your flesh. He sees who you are in the spirit. And that is, according to what his son did, perfect. And to think that God sees it any less is an abomination. His son, who is God, paid the price. That blood is not a common blood. It is divine blood. And if God says, Santana, you are righteous, then you are righteous. And to think any less is to, the Bible says, trample on the holy blood that bought you and cleansed you. And so the more we embrace what God's word says about us, the more glory we're giving to God and to Jesus, who was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. But we get so caught up in the flesh, we see ourselves in the flesh. You need to stop seeing yourself in the flesh, because if you're going to be a powerhouse full of faith, you have got to see yourself the way God sees you. You have got to let go of that flesh. Yeah, but you know, I'm not doing this right, and I know none of us is perfect, but I do completely believe that the more we see ourselves in the spirit, the flesh, and all of the stuff that we might be dealing with in the flesh just falls off like dried leaves, because that's not who you are. That person is dead. The Bible says you have died in Christ. The moment you receive Jesus, God placed you into his death. And who you used to be, the sinner you used to be, is now gone. And you are now raised with Jesus Christ as Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. We're as righteous as he is. And the devil's going to come along and try to tell you, that just can't be true, because you know what you just said. How can a righteous person do this? How can a righteous person do that? And he will be accusing you all day long. And that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. Because he's a master at it. Of pulling you down and making you feel lower than a worm. Making you feel like, oh man, God's never going to hear my prayer. Where do I get off thinking that God is going to answer someone like me? Especially in the big things. So we might be able to believe God for a few little tiny things along the sides, you know, but not the big ones. That's for the Oral Roberts of the world and the Kenneth E. Hagins and the, you know, all the people that in our eyes, in the natural, we think, wow, those are powerhouses, men of faith, men that God uses. No, God wants to use the whole body of Christ. I believe these end times, these parts, God is not going to be using the big names. He's going to be going right into this little, and I said that, he's going to use the little people. I'm a little people, you're a little people. He's going to pour out upon you guys his spirit. And he wants you to be ready. He wants you to see yourselves as that world overcomer. And whatever God has put in your heart, whatever dream you have, it is not too late. He still wants to bring that to pass. And especially now. So we have been made righteous once and for all by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, don't add anything to it, and don't take anything away from it. For by one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. One man's disobedience, that's Adam, many became sinners, which we all were. So by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. That is our Lord Jesus. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, where we read, therefore, there is now no condemnation to all of us who are in Christ. In that same chapter, if you go down to verse 31, it says this. What are we going to say? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, if God was willing to give up his son, the most precious thing there is. And now you're going to tell me that he's not going to heal you? That tells me that in God's eyes, healing is more important than Jesus. Of course he's going to give you all things. He was willing to give up his son. There's nothing he's going to withhold from you. Verse 33, who will lay anything to charge of God's elect? I mean, is the devil going to come along and lay charge against you? In other words, condemn you? Yeah, he will. But who can do it? It says, who will lay anything to you? It is God that has justified you. You didn't justify yourself. And nor can you. The Bible tells us that under the law, no man can be justified. Under the law, you must obey all the commandments that God has placed forward in order to be justified. And the reason I think we get this whole message wrong, and in most churches, you are not going to hear this preached. You're going to have a mixture of law and grace. You know, if you live a holy life, God will bless you. That's what we've been led to believe. But here it clearly says in the Bible that no man will be justified, made righteous by the law. And you know, I do believe that we still, in most cases and in a lot of denominations and churches, do not understand what the law was really all about. The law was never given to make us holy or to make us righteous. Does that make the law bad? No, the law is holy and righteous. It is God's standard. But it was sent and given so that we would know how sinful we really were. Why? Because we couldn't keep it. So it's like looking in a mirror. The law is our mirror, our standard of righteousness in God's eyes. And you look in, just like looking in a natural mirror, you could look in the mirror, you don't like what you see. But the mirror can't help you. You know, it's not like you can, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, change the colors so that I look better or, you know, make me look better. The mirror doesn't make you look better. It is what it is. And that's what the law is. It is what it is. It is God's standard. And when we look into it, we're just seeing how short we can come up of all the commandments. That was all that it was designed to do. Because men back in the day, you got to understand, when God introduced the law, they thought, we're pretty good. They were filled with pride. Didn't have a clue what sin was. And God had no other way of getting them to see how sinful they were, really were, and how much they really needed God's help and grace. And that's what the law was intended to do, was to make you know and realize, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough, and cry out for help. And remember last week I said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the word call we looked at, there again, bringing our voice into it. The word call means to hail, to summon, to command. That means it's verbal. And somehow we think that, oh well, I believe this thing in my heart. No, even to get saved, the Bible says, whoso will believe in their heart and confess Jesus with their mouth will be saved. What is it? There's something about confession that we don't like. Maybe because it goes contrary to everything or in the natural. I don't know. But we don't speak when we know we should be speaking. We like to keep our mouths zipped. You know? We don't like to share with others that we're born again. Come on. You wouldn't. But I believe there's coming a day where we need to be that bold. Because it's the only answer. It's the only answer for the world. And they need to know this truth. You don't want to go to heaven having this truth. What does the Bible say? When you light a candle, because the light, that's the light that's in us, okay? You don't put it under a bed, do you? No. You put it on a lampstand so that everybody in the house can see it. That's what the Bible teaches. Light is not hidden. You don't turn the lights on and then put a black cover over it. Light is to shine and bring light to the whole room. And that's who you are. You're the light of the world. So, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who has justified you, not yourself. We're not under the law anymore. We are under grace. We are under the new covenant of grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. Jesus took all our bad, and then he gave us all his good. Did we deserve that? No, not a one of us deserved that. But God did it because he loved us. Let's go to verse 34. So who is he that condemns? Who is he that's going to condemn you? Is it Christ? Is Christ going to condemn you? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again? Why do they say rather that is risen again? Because if Christ hadn't been raised, you would still be in your sin. You would not be righteous. He was raised. Remember we read in Romans 4:25? He died for your sins, but he was raised for your righteousness. And if Christ be not raised, then you are yet in your sin. You are not righteous. So why? Because Jesus rose for your righteousness. Not his own. He always was righteous. Jesus is God. And if Jesus Christ never rose after he died, that meant that the sacrifice and the payment for your sin was not enough. But it was enough. You know, I was compared to the Old Testament sacrifices. They used to bring, you know, bulls, goats, lambs, whatever. And when the power came and fell on them, it licked everything. There was no sacrifice left. It was gone. But yet Jesus is still there. That means that the sacrifice was much greater than the sin. And so Jesus was risen from the grave for you, for your justification, not his own. He always was just. And this is a truth that so many of the body of Christ do not know, do not understand, or simply don't believe. And that is righteousness by faith. It was Martin Luther King who brought it back in, justification by faith, years ago. When, during the Dark Ages, it was all about your works. And that's where a lot of the denominational churches are still, they got their feet in those doctrines that were twisted and tarnished. And Martin Luther King couldn't stand it anymore, and he came back in, and he was the one who reinstated righteousness through faith, not through the law. And so I'm so glad for our fathers, our founding, our fathers who came in and you know, broke that whole thing wide open again. Because what I'm giving you is the gospel that Paul preached. And that's why he had so much persecution. Because it was too good to believe. It was too good to be true. You mean I don't have to do a thing? And I am that, I'm righteous? Completely, even as righteous as Jesus? Yeah. I mean, they just thought, no, you're teaching heresy. And they persecuted him. And so it is today. A lot of times when the message of grace goes forward, many people get very offended. And they're trying to pull the law back in. They're trying to bring mixture. And it's mixture that's destroying us. It's mixture that's condemning us when we're standing there trying to speak to our mountain because we just feel like we got so much fault. And how is it? When is it? Are we going to feel like we're righteous enough to stand there and talk to that mountain or that problem in my life? Because if that's the case, we just may as well give up and just get along and take our problems and deal with them best we can. Because we're never going to arrive. The devil will make sure of that. That there's always some fault. Always. You know? And we're constantly striving and pushing day in and day out to get to a place we've already arrived at. It's like trying to get into a room you're already in. That's what we do. That's how we live. If you and I want to live victorious lives, and it's no wonder, I have to back up and say this, it's no wonder the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not living a victorious life. You know, we know of many Christians that are sick, broke, depressed, disgusted. I mean, what is the saying go? Who seemingly are putting up with just as much of the enemies as anybody else. They seem to be powerless against the evils in this world. That not ought to be so. Seriously, not according to the scriptures. We ought to be world overcomers. And if we want to live the life, the victory, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. That's the God kind of life. If you and I want to live this wonderful, victorious life, even in this evil world, you know, don't think for 1 minute just because we're at the end of the end that it's too late for us. Well, that was for, you know, 100 years ago, generations. No. God even more so wants to live because, you know, the light even needs to shine brighter than the darkness, right? And that's what he wants for us in this time. He wants, even in the midst of all the evil, to shine. And we need to get a hold of the truth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It is the very clause of the gospel. How can you leave that out and be preaching the true gospel? How can you? Romans chapter 1 says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. I am saved. I am a child of God. I am completely forgiven. That is the very crux of the gospel. And yet people, for the most part, are walking around riddled with sin and guilt and shame. trying to confess their sins, trying in the flesh to you know, be better and live a better life so that they can be blessed by God. It's a lie from the pits of hell, and it has kept the church so powerless because we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. So Jesus, the very simplicity of the gospel, is Jesus became my bad that I could become his good, period. A child can understand that. There was an exchange that took place. And we need to stop trying to better ourselves so that we're worthy of the cross. You'll never be worthy of the cross. I don't care what you do. You will never be worthy of it. So the righteousness revealed is the power of the cross. It's the power of the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, the Bible tells us we believe unto righteousness. With the heart man, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. In case you're wondering how you get righteous. You believe Jesus died for you. You believe he rose again for your righteousness. Now you believe unto righteousness. That's called the righteousness which is of faith. And it is contrasted in the Bible over and over again to the righteousness which is of the law. Okay? We have the righteousness which is of faith. Faith in the sacrifice. Faith in the blood. That it was more than enough to wash away my whole lifetime of sins and to cause me, the Bible says here, one spirit in the Lord. Okay? One spirit in the Lord. Now, if you have sin or if you're not completely righteous, Jesus wouldn't be joined to you. But no, you're one. You're one spirit in the Lord. So of course you're righteous as he is. And you know, we've heard so many sermons on the authority. Oh yes, you're a Christian. You have authority in the name of Jesus. Authority over all things. But you know what? If you can't back that authority with something, it means nothing. You know that you're supposed to be able to speak in Jesus' name and every knee bows and everything, you know, comes into line. But just telling you have authority, you need to build a foundation for that authority. And what I'm giving us this morning is the foundation for your authority. Okay? In other words, your righteousness is the foundation of the power of your words. It is the foundation or the seat of the authority that's been given to you. Your righteousness. That's what it is. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this. For by one man's sin, here we're talking about Adam again, death reigned. Okay, keep your mind on that word reign. Death reigned. That means it had the power. It had the authority over us. Okay, it says, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. There it is, the gift. You can't earn it. It's a gift. If you do not receive it, you will never have it. Okay, a gift is not earned. And the gift of righteousness shall reign. Now the person shall reign. Who? The one that received the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. You see, death reigned. Death was in that position. Jesus conquered death and he put you up into that position through that gift of righteousness. Now you reign in life by righteousness or through righteousness. Now, the word reign is an interesting word. It means, if you look it up, it means to be sovereign. It means the foundation. Listen carefully. The foundation of power. The foundation of power. That's what I've been trying to tell us. Your righteousness is your foundation of power in your life. If you feel like you are powerless as a Christian, it's because your foundation is not there. You have no foundation. Because within you and yourself and your own self-righteousness, there's no power because we mess up and all we feel is condemnation. So don't try to fall back on your own righteousness or your own goodness. So the righteousness by faith is the foundation of the power that is at work in you and by you and through you in the Christian life. And the enemy knows this, and that's why he works overtime to get you to condemn you. God's never going to condemn you, but the devil is smart. He knows if you condemn yourself, you've taken yourself out of that righteousness, your words will absolutely have no power over him. By one man's sin, death reigned. By one man's obedience, which is Jesus, we reign. Now, the word reign also is connected to a king, sovereign. Okay, king is sovereign. Let me ask you, how does a king reign? Does he get out there and... No, he decrees things. I mean, we don't have kings today, right? So we maybe don't quite understand. But I mean, if this question were to be asked hundreds and hundreds of years ago, I mean, they don't know that, well, the king decrees a thing, and guess what? It's done. He has his subjects that carry it out. Well, we are made unto God kings, the Bible tells us. When we decree a thing, speak a thing, there are angels, there are all kinds of things that bring that thing to pass. It's not up for us to bring our words to pass. I mean, when I speak to the mountain, be thou removed, I'm not going to get a wheelbarrow and start shoveling the dirt into the wheelbarrow and dumping it into the ocean. And so we speak. That's our part. Okay? We speak. So a king reigns with his speaking, and so do we. Don't ever forget that. If you want to reign in life, you need to be like a king and start speaking in your life. Calling those things that be not in the name of Jesus as though they are. Romans 10:6, in bearing witness with this, it says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. If you're under the law and you're trying to be righteous, you do it. But the righteousness which is by your faith speaketh. Now, because of the sake of time, we're going to have to stop here. I have quite a bit more notes yet that I was going to share, but Cam's already giving me the hand, and so we need to close. Maybe tonight, I don't know if we're having Bible study or not, but we might go through some of the rest of the stuff tonight. So we're going to stop this morning, and I hope we learned something. I hope I'm getting through this, the topic of righteousness. I know we've looked at it, and we've beaten that thing over the head for years already. And it's really amazing how it is a truth that is so very difficult for us to really grab hold of. But I'm telling you this morning, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You're as righteous as Jesus is. You're not going to become more righteous. You are right now. And so faith is always now. And many times in the Bible, when the Bible talks about faith, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, it is talking about your faith in your righteousness. Because if that's all you have, you don't need to have faith in anything else. Do you understand? It is the very core of the gospel message. And so we're going to be spending maybe a little more time in this, because I still think it's just so imperative that we get a hold of this and begin to see the results in our lives. You know, not just know it in our heads, but believe it and begin to see it, to see the power of God. Amen. We're going to have communion now.
Draw near again. Let Let your spirit make me new. I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet. I will worship you here.
Father, we just give thanks for this bread and for us and the gathering that we can have here in the church, Lord, as we gather around the table of the blessings that you have freely given unto us because of Jesus. And definitely we've all been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous, that it is our right to partake of every blessing that Jesus Christ died to give us. And so as we hold this bread in our hands, we are bringing to our remembrance the suffering that Jesus went through in order that we might be healed. It is written that by the stripe of Jesus, we've been healed and made whole. And we've been given the right, Father, to have divine health, even as Jesus does. So we speak this morning as we partake of this bread to our bodies, to be healthy, to be well and whole in every area, even as Jesus' body is. And we give you all the glory and all the praise that we are the healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we just give thanks for this cup, the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, our sins could have never been washed away. But Jesus did pour out his blood, the everlasting blood, the blood that is most holy, and we are most clean. And every time we partake of this cup, we are proclaiming loudly his death, his death. He gave up his life that we might have his life, his new life. And so we thank you for this divine exchange, and we thank you that for all time, sin and death have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are safe, we are protected, not only ourselves, but our families and our extended families. Father God, we just give you all the glory and the praise for this salvation in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you and praise you that as we leave here today, I just pray your blessing upon each family here represented. I thank you, Lord. I just praise you, Father God, that this gift you have given to each one of us, the righteousness of your own Son, Jesus Christ, would be more and more realized, Father God, as your Holy Spirit. I just pray that the Spirit continually remind us of the righteousness that we already are, Father God, because, not because of us, but because of the blood and the body of your Son that was given up. Lord, we just give you all the praise and the glory that you can strengthen our hearts in this word, open up our eyes and our understanding to see that we really are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, Father, and that in the weeks and the months ahead, Father, that we walk more and more in the power of the Holy Spirit as we speak those things, as we call those things up, be not as though they are. I thank you, Father God, we will see the glory and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we just give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.